John's gospel today calls us, as it has for several weeks, calls out to us and asks us to open it again and study it together. We began John chapter 7 last week, and we found Jesus at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that may be something that is really foreign to us, and that's okay. I'm going to work to explain some of that to you today as we work through that. But Jesus last week was in the middle of a debate with the people. Well, really, the people were having a debate about Jesus. Who is he? We asked the question, can it be? Can it be that this man is the Christ? He makes a lot of claims. He says a lot of things. He shows a lot of signs and miracles. But is he really the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? And so the people ask questions. Some ask questions of rebellion toward that. They disguise them as questions of interest. But in reality, they weren't interested in knowing him. Some ask questions, which I ask you to do when you're investigating Jesus, questions of surrender. Lord, teach me, speak to me, fill me. And those were the questions that some of the crowd was asking. You'll find today, as we read through this, there is still much debate among the people who are hearing Jesus about the things that he said and the things that he did. But I want to draw your attention before we read today to the two themes of the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those two themes are light and water. Light and water were a part of what they were doing in this festival. And Jesus is so amazing at taking something that is physically present in front of them and then using it to speak spiritual truth into them. And today he is going to do that with water, living water. It's going to very much tie in to the feast that they are celebrating in the city of Jerusalem at this time. So I invite you to take your Bible, John chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 37. We're going to read through the end of chapter 7, which is just verse 52, a relatively short text today. And then I'll do my best to expand on this and share some truths from this passage that we'll read together. Let's begin. Verse 37, if you don't have your Bible, words will be here on the screen. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him, and some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers asked, "If no one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we look at this text together. I'm going to have to begin our time together today with a little bit of history. A little bit of lesson on the Feast of Booths, because it drives everything that we're going to talk about. So this is not found in front of you, so I want you to just kind of hear me in this, because something happened during the Feast of Booths that would perfectly set up what Jesus is doing here. So let me explain the daily festivities at the Feast of Booths. Every day, a priest and a procession, of people would go out of the city. To the southern part of the city, they would go out and they would have with them a golden pitcher, a golden jug. They would go out to the pool of Siloam and they would fill that golden jug up with water. They would then come back into the city of Jerusalem through the water gate. You might notice a theme here, okay? Through the water gate, carrying the pitcher of water. There are people proceeding with them, waving branches. Some of them are waving the branches that they made their booths out of, that they dwelled in. Some of them are waving fruit branches to signify the harvest time. There's singing, there's psalms, there's trumpet. I mean, this is a, I try to think, it's a parade, okay? It's a really loud parade, okay, with a lot of chanting. They're carrying this through the city. The priest would carry this pitcher of water, and he would go into the temple. He would go to the altar, the stone altar there. He would take this pitcher of water, and he would pour it onto the altar, and the water would flow down and through the altar out onto the ground. Very symbolic every day. They would do this. But on the seventh day of the feast, the final day of the feast, not only would they do this procession one time, they would do it seven times. Seven times they would go out to the pool, fill up the pitcher, come back to the altar, and pour water onto the altar seven times. Now they did this for a couple of reasons. Symbolically, it was a time of drought, and they were praying for God to bring rain, to bring physical water for them and for their crops and for their land. Secondly, though, they were asking God for the blessings of bounty, the blessings of his presence, the blessings, excuse me, of his spirit that was going to be poured out on their land. And Jesus, of course, is going to expand on that, as you might notice. So all of this is happening. All of this water is flowing, seven jars worth out of the altar itself, out of this rock altar. And you may think, well, this rings a bell. There are some places in the Old Testament where, specifically one place, where there was a people who were thirsty and they needed water, and someone named Moses struck a rock and water flowed out of it. Remember that story back from Numbers? So they would think, oh, the rock of the altar and the water's flowing. All this symbolism is happening. All of Nehemiah and Ezekiel would prophesy in their letters to the church about this rivers of water that were flowing from the temple. I mean, all this symbolism. And we miss this because we don't, when we read this, we think, oh, okay, on the last day of the feast, it was just in a convenient time. Jesus was waiting till the last day of the feast, and he jumped up and said, oh, now's my chance. I'm going to stand up and say something. No, that's not it. Seven times they go to the altar, they pour the water. The water's everywhere at this point. And Jesus, on the last day, gets up in verse 37. You see what he says? If you're thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, does that change the way you see that statement? You see how Jesus takes the moment that is happening. You see how he takes the moment in time, the symbolism that's happening all around him. He says, I know you want water. But if you're really thirsty, if anyone is really thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. See, people were thinking about rain. They were thinking about bounty and harvest and physical needs. And Jesus spoke to them here in their heart, didn't he? He spoke to them in their greatest need, which was not for crops. It was not for rain. It was for life-giving water. Now, Jesus has done this before in John already. The story of the woman at the well. Goes to a place. He's at the well. The woman says, sir, how are you going to get any water? You don't have a bucket. He says, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about living water, springs of living water. In the bread discourses, when he's talking about feeding the 5,000, he says, I didn't come just to get your belly full. I came to give you the bread of life. So he takes these moments. He's the master at this. He takes these moments and he speaks into them in a way where people are already heightened. They're thinking, what is it that God is doing? What is it? And Jesus says, you're not going to find them in these rituals anymore. You're not going to find them in these objects anymore. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to make them. I've come to fulfill all the things that you've been longing for and all the things that you've been hoping for. And he begins to speak about this rivers of living water for those who don't miss it, who believe in him. Those who believe in him, these rivers of living water will flow from their hearts. We talk about those ideas of rock and water and all of those things that they mean. And if we're not careful, like say we miss some of that because they're a little foreign to us. Jesus was referred to many times in Scripture, even in the New Testament, as the stone or the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul refers Jesus to the rock. That rock is Christ. Out of him will flow these streams of living water and all this symbolism. And then ultimately, one of the things that it points us to is the rock that was struck on the cross. For you recall when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they stuck the spear in his side, two things came out of his body. Blood and water. You see the symbolism. You see the beauty of all that is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ in this. And Jesus steps into this scene and says to this crowd, I am the living water. And I offer that same living water to you in the presence of my Spirit. See, John says in verse 39, he said this about the Spirit for believers were going to receive because the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And you think, well, the Spirit, I feel like we talked about the Spirit in the Old Testament. There, don't get me wrong, the Spirit is and has been and always will be, but the full manifestation of the Spirit happened after Jesus died, he was resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and then the day of Pentecost happened, and the Spirit descended on the people there that day in Acts. So Jesus says, I offer this to you. And to the Jews, you have to understand how foreign this would have been to have God with us, God in us. For to them, God was something that was far away. God was something that was very distant. And to get to him was work. And to get to him was ritual and marching with pitchers and all of these things to try to gain this presence of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to offer you something that you won't even believe. The presence of God right in your heart. Living water. Right here. And you see what happens, right? You see what happens. People say that this must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah. And yet others, just like last week, said, this guy's nuts. There's no way that he can offer us this kind of thing. There's no way. Some wanted to arrest him. You see that? Some wanted to worship him. Some wanted to adore him. It's not any different now. People hear claims and they say, that's crazy. It's not even making sense. Others say, he must be who he says he is. It's not new, folks. It's not something we started last year. People said, is this the Christ? Is this the one? Now, there's some irony here. I have to point this out. When you read this, they say, is the Christ to come from Galilee? And then they said, the scripture says that he'll be the offspring of David and he's going to come from Bethlehem. And you kind of think, now, hold on, I don't know a lot, but I do know the Christmas story, right? And I'm pretty sure that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 10 points for me, yes. Pretty sure, I even remember from Linus in the peanut steel that he was of the house of David, you know? I'm not saying that's how you remember it. I'm just saying it might be how you remember. You know, I remember he was of the house of David and born in Bethlehem. Why do these guys say that he's not? We have to understand, they think he's just from Galilee. That's where his parents lived. They lived in Nazareth. And he went to Bethlehem in God's perfect plan, right, to be born. And he was of the house of David. But you understand, there's still a lot of confusion, a lot of ignorance, really, not purposeful. But they're still ignorant of Jesus and his origins. And so they think, well, this isn't him. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. And he's not of the house of David. So he can't be the Christ. Again, misunderstanding. So, crowd divides again. Others want. I love the story in verse 46. We've got the officers. These are the temple officers. Now, Roman soldiers were a group of people that when you sent a Roman soldier to do a job, it was going to be done. Temple police, yeah. You ever seen Paul Blart, the mall cop? That's a horrible reference. But anyway, that came to me now. I didn't write that down. I shouldn't have. Anyway, that's what happens when you get to the third service. Things just kind of come out. So, you know, but it's kind of, these are the guys where they kind of just show up, and they're not the greatest trained security force out there. And they go and they come back to him and they say to him, "Why didn't you get him?" You know, they say, "Why didn't you bring him in, guys?" And they're like, "Man, he's a really good talker. Did you ever hear him? Nobody ever talked like this guy. He was talking about the waters of living water." And I mean, they're just like, and they basically said, "Come on, guys. Have you been deceived also?" And I say all that to say, you understand, they didn't know what to do with him. They couldn't figure it out. What do we do here? I love who appears on the scene at the end of chapter 7. Did you see who came back? Nicodemus. Now, we met Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus talked to him one night about what it means to be born again, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again?" Jesus goes into a discussion about what it means to be born again, and then Nicodemus kind of disappears off the scene at that point. And he reappears here again. He's going to appear again later. And he says, "Do we really judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Boy, I can see, and I think you don't have to struggle to see God working in Nicodemus's life and Christ working in Nicodemus's life as he processes Jesus more and more. And even here, we can't underestimate the boldness of the stand it takes to stand up to his peers and say, "Maybe you should listen to him. Maybe you should hear him out today." Of course, they scoff at that and say, "What are you, a dirty Galilean too? No prophet comes from Galilee. Read the scripture." There's only one problem with that. Jonah was from Galilee, so they apparently didn't read the scripture anyway. But that's a whole other story, okay? The point is, their heart was hardened. They didn't want to believe Jesus. They didn't want to hear from him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. So there we find ourselves, the end of the story, at this section of chapter 7, still a division, still a misunderstanding, still a hardening of heart among some of the people. But I want to focus for just a moment on that section on the Spirit. It really is the crux of what we're talking about today. It's really the main point of what Jesus was doing. As I mentioned, he picked the perfect time in the perfect place, said the right things to speak into people. And today, what I want us to do is see some things about the Spirit. See some beautiful truths about the Spirit together. And I have four things to share with you today in a way of application that we see in the gift of the Spirit. The first thing we see in the Spirit is its nature. The nature of the Spirit. And what I mean by this is Jesus comes in the context of the feast. He links this ritual, he links this procession and this physical pouring of water to something so much greater than that physical act could ever do. He says the gift of the Spirit is not something to be afraid of or to be worried about. It is literally a pouring out of blessing upon my people. It is the fulfillment of God's historic purposes. And Jesus said, "I'm here to do it, and I'm here to do it perfectly." The beautiful nature of the Spirit. Secondly, the means of the Spirit. How does the Spirit come? I mentioned to you already this. I'll review it just for a second. The Spirit is given to us through the glorifying of Jesus Christ. His Easter victory a few weeks ago set in motion for us the releasing of the Spirit onto all of those who would believe. The water and the blood that flowed from his side are symbolic. The blood that covers our sins, the water that symbolizes the Spirit that is poured out on us when we believe. And it's a beautiful picture that could only be done by Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the gift of the Spirit, we see its range. Don't miss these words in verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts," verse 38, "whoever believes." The gift of the Spirit, the gift of living water, is for all of those who would believe. just as surely as your forgiveness is promised, just as surely as your salvation is promised for those who would admit, believe, and confess in Him, you promise the gift of the Spirit. Everyone who believes, everyone who calls out on Him, it is not reserved for the super holy or the super righteous. It's poured out on those, again, who would believe. Last, we see its magnitude. Let me share with you a metaphor that will make more sense to talk about its magnitude. Have you ever thought about promising rain to someone who lives in a rainforest? Seems foolish, doesn't it? You're here in the rainforest and Jesus walks into the rainforest and says, "I promise abundant rain." They're like, "Great, get that every day, bro. Where you been?" But you walk into a desert, a place like Israel, where the climate is dry, and where rain is something that is much desired but doesn't always come. And you say to a group of people in a dry and desert land, "I offer you water, living water." Do you understand the difference in those promises? Let me share with you today the truth of the magnitude of the Spirit of God. As I shared with you a few weeks ago, many of us walk around in life dry, empty, longing for something to fill us and fulfill us, and we look for it in everything we can. And that's the life that Jesus speaks into and said, "I offer you living water." I know you're dry. I know that life is difficult. See, Jesus' desire for us and for His people, even He was speaking to this day in the temple, was to give His best gift. He longs to send the Spirit of God to people to provide life into dry and desert homes, and dry and desert relationships, and dry and desert. You understand, that's the people that He comes to, and He offers to them living water. But unfortunately, we get scared of the Spirit sometimes because people have taken the Spirit of God and turned it into a show. They've turned it into a money-making opportunity. "Oh, I have the gifts of the Spirit. Why don't I knock you off of this stage," or something like that, "and show you my power?" The problem with those kinds of manifestations of the Spirit is they miss the point of all that Jesus is saying here. The point is, any manifestation of the Spirit, any power of the Spirit, is found only when it glorifies Jesus Christ. Not man. Not entertainment. The Spirit flows out of and from Christ, and its goal is to glorify Him. So if you see works of the Spirit, if you see things of the Spirit being done that don't fit that criteria, run. Run away. But for those of us who are in Christ, who know Him, those who have testified to repenting of our sins and believing on Him and confessing Him, we have that power in us. It resides in us. That living water is in us. And Jesus says to us here, it flows out of us like streams of living water. Do you understand the implications of that for those that you work with, for those that you see every day, those in your family and those in your household? The power of God resides in you and now can flow from you. And all of that is done for the glory of the risen Christ. All of that is done to glorify Him and bring glory to His name. What a beautiful power. What a beautiful truth. See, His Spirit is present in the hearts of all of us who know Him. You know what's a great mystery, though, that I love? And I wish I could explain, but I just can't, because I'll have to ask God one day. His Spirit also speaks into the hearts of those who need Him. I don't know how or why or who, but I know He does, and He convicts people of their sin and convinces them of their need for Jesus. And that miraculous work of the Spirit of spreading living water into a life that is dry and that needs Him, we just stand back and marvel, don't we? Many today who passed through these waters felt that call of the Spirit on their life, and yes, Lord, I answer. Today, my prayer for all of us as we leave this place is that we understand the presence of the Spirit, its power, how it was given to us by Christ, and then the magnitude of what that Spirit offers into a world that so desperately needs it. God with us, God in us, flowing from us. May He be glorified today. May He be glorified. Let's bow together. In time we open God's Word, as we hear from it, my prayer is that it speaks directly to us, as His Word always can. And as Jesus did, He walked into a place full of symbolism and full of meaning for the Jews, and spoke new life into it, and spoke new meaning. Maybe today you're here and you know Him, you surrendered your life to Him, then my prayer for you is that you would take that living water that resides in you and let it flow from you as you leave this place today. If you're here today and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you say, I don't know what it is, I don't know if it's the Spirit of God, I don't know what it is, but you hear that longing, that voice, maybe you need to respond to it today. Our prayer partners will be here. I'll be here at the front if you need to pray. I invite you to come and pray with us. So, Father, we come to You this morning. We simply ask for a spirit of surrender. Lord, we simply ask for a spirit of obedience. Lord, I pray that today we would, Lord, just open up our eyes in wonder to You and the great gift of the Spirit of God. Thank You for the living water that You bring. Lord, may it flow from us as we leave. May it flow through those today that need to respond to You. Lord, there are many here who, Lord, are tired of being in the dryness, in the emptiness. Lord, I pray that You'd fill them today. If Your Spirit moves in their life, that they'd respond to You. God, I pray that You'd be honored in our time of reflection, time of meditation, our time of response. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, for a chance to open it together today. I pray this in Jesus' name.